Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Word of the Most High radio show. The Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. He is dear to us. We love Him, and we want Him to be our King once again. We need no earthly kings. Well, here we are, and this is, of course, going to be continuing on the Apostle Paul. It's very interesting. The more I look into this, the more incredible it really is. Last night, as I was thinking, I've been listening, and I would encourage you to do the same, to listen to William G. Finley's series that I cleaned up there, over and over again, because it takes time for you to get all the things that are being said. Also, the scriptures need to be looked into. On the last Word of the Most High, I went into the three testimonies of Paul and about the road to Damascus, and we saw that each time he told the story, he gave himself more authority. If you haven't heard that show, I suggest that you do, and you will see and be astounded on how this story changes each time it's told. If I were a police officer or detective and I was asking this fellow to tell me the story, and I asked him several times to tell it and it changed three times, I deem this fellow a liar, and so would you. The truth is firm, you know what I mean? And if you had an experience like this experience that the Apostle Paul supposedly had, believe me, it would be seared into your mind forever. You wouldn't forget a detail of it. You would be able to tell that story for the rest of your life in its completion. And so as I've been listening to this and finding out more things, one interesting thing that was said by William G. Findlay was that the people of Galilee, they didn't accept the Apostle Paul and they did not accept his teachings. Many people of those of that time rejected Paul and his teachings. Of course, you're not told that. But you can historically find these things out. See, these teachings of Paul were brought back, like I told you, by a fellow named Marcion. This Marcion actually thought that he was so important that he said that the Apostle Paul sat on the right of Jesus Christ and that he, Marcion, sat on his left. I find that interesting because that means that almost like he's claiming he's God. Isn't it the Father who sits to the left of Jesus? Jesus sits on his right, right? You see, these people are incredible. I mean, that was the first century. And it just got worse and worse. And the Babylonian institution had control of these scriptures. It should tell you and speak volumes to you, because you can see that the Apostle Paul has spiritualized everything. He has said that we are the spiritual seed of Abraham, or we are the spiritual Israel. The flesh is not important anymore. And he even talks about Jesus. We don't even have to recognize Jesus anymore after the flesh. We'll get into that. You see, as I thought about these things, I thought of one of the most famous of the Apostle Paul's scriptures. Yeah. You've heard it millions of times. Well, I'm not going to say millions, but you know what I mean. You've heard it many times. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But ladies and gentlemen, I never really thought about this before. It's true that we wrestle against principalities. It's true we wrestle against powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But it is not true that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. For we even wrestle against our own flesh and blood. And as I thought of that last night, I thanked the Father. I said, I never would have even thought about that. See, not only do we wrestle against our own flesh and blood, but we wrestle against our own flesh and blood family. And we wrestle against flesh and blood that is in the governmental institutions and flesh and blood that are just vehemently against us. The world is Antichrist. We are wrestling against flesh and blood. There is no doubt about it whatsoever. So it's a partially true statement, but it's not true. If you can't honestly say to yourself that you wrestle against flesh and blood as you're a Christian and you're being persecuted, see, this is all how these doctrines twist things around. They make it, oh, it's just devils. Everything's the devil. It's not you. You're not the problem. It's the devil. Everything that you do, you blame the devil or this or that. But you see, the flesh is in our way. We are wrestling with the flesh and blood every day. The flesh wants this. The flesh wants that. But the Spirit says no. Sometimes the flesh wins out. What a hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to say this, because he even said that he does what he would not and he doesn't do what he would do. And that he had a thorn that a brother out there mentioned. He says, I'd like to know what the thorn is that the Apostle Paul went through. You know, what is this thorn? And I have ideas about it. It could be a sickness and whatever it is, but the Father will reveal these things. The thorn is Saul, you kick against the pricks. That's the thorn. Maybe that's what it is, Cosmic Credo. See, why dost thou kick against the pricks, right? One of the things that I've realized about this is the Apostle Paul never took the time to actually quote. You know, when he said it is written, he would omit things and he would add things. And I think that's something that inspires me to make sure that I quote the scripture exactly. So we get that wrestling against the flesh and blood thing. You realize that you're wrestling against your own flesh and blood all the time. You certainly, most certainly are. So that statement is not true. You can see that, correct? I hope you can see that. Read it for yourself and you'll see. Now let's go to, I'll go to Acts real quickly to get this, because I want to make sure that we're quoting this properly. We quoted it last week, but I'm just saying, I want to make sure. We'll just go to Acts 9. Boom. And this is one of the accounts. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, this light told him. That's what the thorn is, in my view. It's very possible that the thorn is, he's teaching a gospel that is against the Jesus Christ's gospel. It is juxtaposed. And of course, he's kicking against the pricks. That's the thorn. How do you like that, ladies and gentlemen? You know, whether that's true or not, it sure is possible that it is true. I can't promise you that's exactly what it is. A thorn could be a sin that you have. A thorn could be a sickness that you have. But you might have this sickness or sin because you're kicking against the pricks. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now that's right on the spot here, ladies and gentlemen. Unplanned. So, I had a fellow write in and he gave me three different pictures and I'll read them to you. And, you know, because he took the time to do it. So let's just check it out. He says, and of course we did this last week. He says in one of the pictures, we have three different accounts of Paul's unsupported claim of conversion. Two of them are similar, Acts 9, 1 through 18, Acts 22, 1 through 15, except the part about him being sent to the Gentiles, 22, verse 21. But not the third account, Acts 26, 10 through 19. In the first two stories, Paul specifically asked the Lord what he should do, and the Lord told him to go to Damascus, where he would be told all things. In the third story, however, Paul received full revelation on the spot. Which one is Paul? Paul is caught in a lie. Well, okay, that's, you know, we've discussed that last week. Let's see what the other two pictures say. It says, nowhere does Yeshua mention or even hint that he would give new revelations to someone after his resurrection. One has to question why Yeshua would spend 3.5 years in the flesh teaching 12 chosen apostles that till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle will be passed from the law, Matthew 5:18, and then after his resurrection give new revelations to a Pharisee, Saul or Paul, that made the law void by his resurrection. Therefore, ask yourself, why would Yeshua bypass the apostles with this new revelation, choosing instead to reveal it to a Pharisee, the sect he called vipers, Matthew 12, verse 34, and the sons of the devil, John 8, 44. The third picture says this. There exists a 3-year discrepancy between Paul's conversion and his trip to Jerusalem, and he admits to having little or no tutoring by the apostles. Galatians is the earlier of the two accounts. Interestingly enough, there's a document in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Q40266, called the Damascus Document, written around the time of Saul or Paul's trip to Arabia, wherein existed the Essene site of Qumran. It is an excommunication document condemning an unidentified man. It is an excommunication document, listen, condemning an unidentified man, referred to as the lying adversary, the lying spouter, the tongue, the scoffer, who rejected the law in the midst of the whole congregation. Ladies and gentlemen, that's amazing. It really is. And it's worth thinking about, you see. So listen, I have a document by William G. Finley here, and it's called Robbing Peter to Pay Paul. And you can get it from his site. I downloaded all the documents off of his site, and there's videos there and everything else. We're in chapter 1. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Matthew 23:15. The above indictment by Jesus Christ against the scribes and Pharisees, one out of so many which highlighted his ministry, may be seen as part and parcel of his overall context with the orthodoxy of the day. That orthodoxy, as even the briefest consideration will reveal, was a continuation and extension of that which developed and was responsible for Israel's downfall and removal into both the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. In those early years, the shepherds, quote-unquote, the ecclesiastical leaders, deliberately encouraged a rebellion against the constitutional law. I hope you're listening. And as one considers the history of events as they transpired immediately before the surviving remnant of the true Israel family was removed from Canaan, this feature becomes very obvious. If one considers the writing of Jeremiah, the prophet, in which he recorded the last scenes in Jerusalem before the city was destroyed by fire, one is able to see something of the ravages of orthodoxy, which, even at that time, and despite the national catastrophe, was insisting that its doctrines and not the law were correct. Jeremiah was commanded by Yahweh to stand in what had become the most prominent place in Jerusalem, the temple, and call attention of that surviving remnant to the cause for the national misfortune which had befallen all of Israel. The choice of the site for Jeremiah's message was most significant, for this had become the center of orthodoxy within Israel, and his opening words to the throngs as they passed through the gate of the temple set the seal of Yahweh's indictment against the orthodoxy of the day. Now let me comment here. We see here the same thing that we see today. We see here the same thing we saw in the time of Jesus. He kept saying to them that you're trying to make the traditions of men supersede the laws of Yahweh. This is a constant thing that has been going on and still is going on today. Talmudic law in Britain is in full force against Yahweh's law. These are the Israelite nations. Yahweh's laws reign supreme in the Israelite nations. And yet, the Jews and their Talmudic law, their Babylonian Talmudic law, have written laws in that aren't the will of the Father in heaven. You see, they don't want his will to be done. No wonder Yeshua made the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Imagine if the Father's will was being done on earth as it is in heaven. It would not be a hell, would it? It would not be a Talmudic Jewish mix, mishmash hell, would it? Wherever you turn, it's hell here. It's chaos. Because the Father's will is not being done. No wonder he wished us to pray that prayer and commanded, showed us how to pray that prayer. No wonder. So let's continue. If one considers the writing of Jeremiah, okay, let me see. How far did I go on that? Okay, let me just get down here. These are the words of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel. Listen, mend your ways and your doings that I may let you live in this place. You keep saying this place is the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. Now, they're using the word Lord, of course. This catchword of yours is a lie. Put no trust in it. Just as happened over the centuries, then buildings were ecclesiastically consecrated to Yahweh's people, and they believed that the building was the repository of God's truth. See, what's more, when we talk about worshiping men and institutions, what's more important, the building or who resides in the building? See? So, in continuing his message to the crowds as they pressed into the temple because of the deteriorating situation, Jeremiah made it very plain that the faith of the people, no matter how sincere, was misplaced, and that it was necessary for them to renounce the doctrines of orthodoxy and return to the law which Yahweh, the God of their fathers, had given in Sinai. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, the only innocent blood shed in the temple was that of the sacrificial animals, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. That's Jeremiah 7, verse 5 through 7. Now, let me say something about this. Let's go through this. For if you thoroughly mend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly, so in other words, if you change the things you're doing, if you leave the orthodoxy and the Talmudic law of the Jews, stop eating pigs, stop, you know, race mixing, stop doing all these foolish things that you're not supposed to be doing. And then listen to this part. If ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. See, what's wrong with our countries today is we have Jewish and Freemasonic judges and lawyers. And the judicial system is just that. It's a judicial system. It's not the Father's real weights and measures. It is false weights and measures. So this is hindering us. So in other words, you got to see that the Jew comes in and gets in our governments, gets in our religions and Judaizes our religions, gets in our judicial system and Judaizes it, and makes it false weights and measures, an abomination. And you can see right here that there is not good judgment between man and his neighbor. If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place. Innocent blood is being shed in our countries every day. You see who's bringing the people in here to shed the blood. And so, this is, and of course, it says, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. See, if you worship other gods, you will be hurt by it. That's what happened to Solomon. Neither walk after other gods to your hurt. So if you're practicing yoga, or you're worshiping a Jewish Jesus, or a Jewish God in the sky who doesn't exist, the Father's up there, but he's not Jewish. If you're worshiping all kinds of silly gods in Hinduism, or you've joined Buddhism or anything like that, it's going to be to your hurt and to the nations as well. So if we amended all these things, the Father said, I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. This, without a shadow of doubt, was a call to repentance for the listed wrongdoings, quote-unquote, were those things which fell squarely within the regulations governed by the law of Yahweh. Now, he uses the word Lord always, this fellow. However, as one continues, one finds Jeremiah again charging that the people trusted in lying words, quote-unquote, and that this was all in the context of the temple. The indictment was without doubt against the orthodoxy which emanated from that building. You get who that orthodoxy would be, right? And you get that it would be the traditions of men that they're trying to get the people to obey rather than the laws of Yahweh, which is exactly what's going on today as well. So, he says, behold, ye trust in lying words and that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? Did you realize that in the Catholic ceremony they burn incense to Lucifer, who is Baal? Did you know that the Catholic Mass is just one, there's one difference between the Catholic Mass and the Black Mass, who also burns incense to Baal? I just wanted you to know that. So he says, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? That's a question. He's asking you that you do all these things. Behold, you trust in your lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? That's Jeremiah 7, verse 8 through 10. The point to note here is the people believed that they were covered by the grace. Grace. Make a mental note of that. The people were covered by the grace which was propagated by orthodoxy and which emphatically declared that they were absolved from all the law by trusting in the priestly sponsored efficacy of the innocent sacrificial blood which was shed by the priests in the temple. Now you can see right there we've got something happening, that they're saved by grace and that they were absolved from all the law. Do we see that there? Whose gospel is that? I'm just letting you think. Whew, unbelievable. So they were absolved from the law. And okay, needless to say, Their trust in the lying words, quote unquote, of the priesthood had absolutely no effect when outraged law demanded reparation. In addition to charging that the people believed in the invalidation of the law, it will be noted that Jeremiah drew specific attention to the oppression of the stranger, quote unquote, Jeremiah 7:6, a statement which many have seen as an indictment against the homogeneous way of life as lived in Israel and as prescribed by the law of Yahweh. This statement, "Will ye oppress the stranger?" should be seen against the writing of Ezekiel, who, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Hosea, charged that the lack of implementation of the law of Yahweh concerning the different types of stranger was one of the main reasons for the nation's disintegration in Canaan. I hope you're listening. The different types of stranger. You see, we do not need to have these other strangers in our land. But if somebody came from England to France, he would be a stranger in France, you see. But he would still be of our race. Well, not today. But you know what I'm trying to say. If a white man from England visited France, he would be a stranger in France. But he would be of our tribes. That's the stranger that's important. That's the stranger who we're concerned about. So it was one of this law of Yahweh concerning the different types of stranger was one of the main reasons for the nation's disintegration in Canaan. According to Jeremiah, Judah followed a policy which centered in, "For I have loved strangers, and after them I will go," Jeremiah 2, verse 25. While according to Isaiah, the root cause of Israel's national downfall was, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers, aliens, devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." That's exactly the condition our nations are in today, ladies and gentlemen. See, our nation is not overthrown by our own people. It's by aliens, strangers. The Hebrew word was Z-U-W-R, aliens. Where, you know, that's what it talked about. According to Judah, had a policy where it says, "For I have loved strangers," which is the same word, Z-U-W-R, aliens. "And after them I will go." Sounds just like New York, doesn't it? Bring your, you know what I mean? So it says, if one bears the different Hebrew words which have simply been translated as stranger in mind, Ger, Nokri, Tau Shab, and Zur, one may see that Jeremiah's indictment of oppressing this stranger, the Ger, falls into the area with which the true modern descendants of Israel are becoming increasingly familiar. Is there not a very distinct bias which favors the alien, colored immigrant, and discriminates against the white man of the same race who wishes to immigrate? Of course there is. You're listening, right? If one considers Ezekiel 13, it will be seen as the whole chapter is an indictment against the prophet or teachers in Israel whose opinion on all matters was held to be more authoritative than the law and what Yahweh said. This chapter, of course, deals with the breach in the wall around Israel. Ezekiel 13, verse 4. "And this wall," quote unquote, was of course the law which created a very homogeneous way of life, including those strangers, quote unquote, which Yahweh deemed unfit for incorporation with the Israel people. The breaches in the wall is a clear indication that prohibited strangers, quote unquote, had been allowed in, and that the impact of their initial presence became an area of the cover-up by orthodoxy. When you're seeing this word orthodoxy, just think of Jewry. because that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what's going on right now. The strangers that have been allowed in and their impact is a cover-up by Jewry, although it's getting out to the world that Jewry has caused this immigration, correct? A cover-up which was exposed when Yahweh said, listen, they have misled my people, saying that all is well when all is not well. Ezekiel 13:10. Insofar as the oppression of the Ger, which are these strangers, mentioned in Jeremiah 7, verse 6, is concerned, Ezekiel wrote, please listen, and will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die, the Ger, and to save the souls alive that should not live, the Zwur, Z-U-W-R, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Ezekiel 13:9. Thus, from the writing of the prophets of Yahweh, it becomes patently obvious that Orthodoxy, Jewry, whose origin and creation was never sanctioned by Yahweh, became the dominating force in Israel as it had been for countless centuries among the other nations of the world. And this force or power was sufficient to deter Israel in its obedience to what Yahweh required of them, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. Israel, of course, paid the penalty for trusting in lying words, quote-unquote, which in essence suggested that the nation was specifically created to proselytize or convert all other people in their way of life. Let me stop there. Whose gospel wants us to proselytize all other people to their way, to our way of life? Why, it's the Apostle Paul's gospel. Is that Jesus' gospel? No. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did he want to win all people? No, he taught in parables so that those Jews would not understand. And some others as well. Ladies and gentlemen, are you seeing the forming? I've never read this document, by the way. Are you seeing the forming of the Apostle Paul's gospel and that it comes from Jewry? So it says, let's go here. Ignoring the fact that the national construction given at Sinai militated against conversion and proselytism, orthodoxy, without any authority other than their ritually oriented opinions, taught these opinions of the universalism as Yahweh's motive in creating the Israel nation. Little realizing that such opinions were not only foreign to the law, but expressly condemned by Yahweh himself. You call it the very word of Yahweh, but it is not I who have spoken. Ezekiel 13, verse 7. Get a load of that one. You call it the very word of Yahweh, but it is not I who have spoken. Ladies and gentlemen, this is very interesting, and I am so moved by finding out the truth in these matters. And it seems that the more we delve in and the more we read between the lines, the more we see that Jewry sent the Apostle Paul forward to destroy Christianity by infiltrating it with lying visions and lying witnesses. It was a setup. It was a setup by the devil, and it was a countermeasure that was done after Jesus Christ had been resurrected. It was to deceive the nations. It was to deceive Christianity and to change the very root of Christianity and graft in the whole world into this situation, which it was never designed to do that. I hope that you're listening. I hope you're seeing. I hope you can look at these things objectively and that you can understand them. May the Father help you to understand. May you not be mad at me for looking into them. Regardless, I'm already in it now. And now that I'm in it, see, if it wasn't true, I think I'd have got right out of it. But I see more and more now just how true it really is. And so therefore, it's like swimming across the channel, you know, you mean you might swim a quarter of the way and you say, well, can I make it? And is it worth it? And so on and so forth. And you just say, well, okay, I'll turn back and go back. But see, I'm already a quarter way across the channel here or whatever it is. I'm going the full measure because I see it's worth it. I see the need for it. I see that it is true. And like I said, if we should find that it isn't true, I'd gladly repent and say, oh, I'm sorry, but I had to look into this and I was wrong. But I don't think that's going to occur. So, subsequent developments. With the indictment of Yahweh through the prophets highlighting the history of the demise of Israel in the land of Canaan, and this because of Orthodoxy's doctrine pertaining to the inclusion of all strangers into Israel, one finds a new nation springing up in the land formerly occupied by the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. It is, of course, quite common to hear it claimed that this new Judean nation was a continuity of the Israel covenant people of Yahweh, a contention which derives its origin from the post-captivity era and from the orthodoxy which showed an amazing affinity with that which obtained in Babylon. Doctrines, in other words, we were taken captive, and in the meantime, they had set it up. Some Jews did go to Babylon, and that's where the Talmud was written. But some Jews were, and Edomites were hanging back there, setting up and getting ready to set up the new nation. And when I say set it up, I mean set up. That's what it's saying here. Doctrines which are not found in the law of Yahweh began to be taught to the very heterogeneous Judean population and promulgated as that which was acceptable to him. Active proselytism became the main area of Judean orthodoxy, and to quote the Jewish Encyclopedia, the rebirth of all people into the Israel community of God, quote-unquote, alleged, through the process of circumcision, baptism, and sacrifice was top priority. Here one finds a strange inconsistency insofar as Israel was concerned. The moment that prohibited strangers, quote-unquote, entered the community at the instigation of the orthodoxy of the day. Now, let me stop there. People were more aware of race mixing back then, I would think, than they are today. And the Jew has always had to race mix. Therefore, I told you the purpose of them making and promoting race mixing is not only to destroy us, but to make it a commonplace thing. Because if it was not a commonplace thing in our nations, the Jews would stick out like a sore thumb. You see what I'm saying? And if they stuck out like a sore thumb, action might be taken. But if they make race mixing a common thing, not only do they destroy our bloodlines and everything else, but they get to race mix because they have to. And it's sort of a hidden thing because it's being done by many people. So you can see it was just as necessary then as it is necessary today. How's those apples for you? So, I'm going to read this part again. Here one finds a strange inconsistency that, insofar as Israel is concerned, the moment had prohibited strangers entering the community at the instigation of the orthodoxy of the day. The voice of the prophets was raised up in condemnation at this violation of the law. No such voice was raised when the Judean community became the active national propagandists of the very thing for which Israel was removed from the land. Why? Yahweh, God of Israel, had said everything that he wanted to say to his Israel people. He had told them in the plainest language that they had violated his law and had specified the areas which had led to deterioration and final captivity. He had told them that through the prophets, what he intended to do for them, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, Ezekiel 34:11. And having declared his intention, there was absolutely no need for anything further to be said. Now, let me stop right there because I see something immediately. Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Who sought for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Why, the Father in the flesh. I, even I, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Hello? Yes, I'm leaving measure there for you to let the gears of your mind turn a little bit. So, and declaring his intention, there was absolutely no need for anything further to be said. As the Judean Orthodoxy pressed ahead with its proselytizing campaign, one finds the development of a smear campaign, quote-unquote, in which all those prophets who denounced the integration of strangers in Israel were presented in a very poor light, and what they wrote and said ridiculed in such a way that few placed any importance on their work. That's a smear campaign. Remember, I was just reading on the Rabbit Hole radio show about how slander is one of the greatest tools of the Jews and their father, the devil. You see? So, again, how is this smear campaign being done today? Oh, he doesn't believe that the Bible is for all people, so he's a racist, you see? And so on and so forth. Oh, he believes in America and the Bible, and he believes in keeping America as white as it can. He's just a white supremacist and blah, blah. See? Ladies and gentlemen, nothing has changed at all. This garbage, this smear campaign is just as active as it was then and just as effective. After four centuries, it continues, during which no prophet was raised to either praise or condemn the orthodoxy of Judea, one finds the word of God again spoken in the Middle East when the word incarnate accused Pharisaic orthodoxy of making the commandment of God of none effect. That's the scripture I was talking about. Matthew 15:6. So let's read Matthew 15:6 because of what I said. I don't want to paraphrase when we come to scripture. I need to see to it that we are quoting it exactly. Matthew 15, just quickly. This is so exciting to me to be exploring all of this. So, let me see. Yes. Okay, Matthew 15:6. And honor not. Okay, I'll read the one before. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Isaiah, that is. It says Isaiah, though, okay? This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Are you digging that? It's amazing. It really is. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the pit. I'm just reading some scriptures from Matthew 15 just to read them. So back to our document here. The word of Yahweh was spoken, and he said, an accused Pharisaic orthodoxy of making the commandment of God of none effect by traditional teaching, Matthew 15, 6. This, of course, was the first advent of Yahweh, or Jesus Christ, an advent which had not only denounced Judean orthodoxy and the Judean people as being totally false, but establishing very clearly that the identity of the people to whom the word had been sent, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to them alone, Matthew 15, 24. Were the words of Jesus, who all people knew the purpose of his advent, and no matter how one may try to twist the advent, Jesus' words have no comfort for universalists nor those who trust in orthodoxy's opinion concerning it. Ladies and gentlemen, you can certainly see very clearly that Christianity has been led down a path that it was never supposed to be led down. It was led down the path by a Pharisee who was the son of a Pharisee. And I do believe William G. Finley does talk about that Paul had to answer to somebody. Now, I don't know much about that at this point, but we'll look into it. It is my belief at this point that the Apostle Paul was sent on this mission, on this road to Damascus, with this very purpose to create this vision and to deceive the disciples at Damascus, which then would create an impetus to deceive the apostles or the disciples themselves, the main ones like Peter and the rest, John and everyone else. Interestingly enough, that I find it strange that when Simon Magus talked about how knowing Jesus by the Spirit and all this stuff, that Peter chimed in and put him in his place, whereas in Paul said nothing. It's a very interesting thing that, you know, this does not shake my trust in the Bible at all. See, because I can be confident because I have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not allow the elect to be deceived. And so therefore, like I said before, if they could take out Yahweh's name over 6,800 times and replace it with Baal and with the pagan term God, they certainly could have done what they've done with the Apostle Paul. The world believes that the Apostle Paul's gospel, that he is actually the progenitor of Christianity, that Jesus Christ really is nothing compared to Paul. That's the way the world treats it. That's the way Judeo-Christianity treats it. That's the way Babylon treats it. See, Judeo-Christianity is Babylon now because it's been Judaized. That's something I never even thought of until this very moment. But since it's now had its priesthood mixed with a Babylonian priesthood, it is now part of Mystery Babylon. That's the mystery. See, all these factors act like they work against each other. Some of them work with each other. Some of them work against each other with the Hegelian dialectics, like Freemasonry against the Babylonian Catholic Church. They're both Babylonian institutions. And now there's a synthesis of the two Babylonian institutions. Just like Judaism went against Christianity, now there's a synthesis of that, because mainly because of the Apostle Paul and his false gospel. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the will of the Father in heaven. You see, this test that we're going through requires the law to identify sin still, and will be required until the end of the test, at least. If people were allowed to be saved by grace through faith, they wouldn't have to pass a test. It's already passed for them. That is just not feasible. It's not right. And the Father will let us know when the test is over. You'll know when it's over. And it's not over. You see how important it is to seek the truth so that the truth will set you free? Imagine the people that are, the shock of the people that are going to find out these things. Imagine the shock of most of the Christian world when the judgment happens. Imagine the shock if they're hearing this show right now. Imagine how shocking it really is. It's incredible. There's no doubt about it. But I believe in the scriptures, and I would never attack Christianity, but I will attack the attack on Christianity. And taking the Father's name out or changing the word, like the Babylonian institution, the Catholic Church, changed the laws of Yahweh, removed the second commandment, and kept the images so that they could keep paganism in the church. And then changed the, I believe it was the 10th, and split it into two. So, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's what it is. I have to look at it once in a while to remind myself which one they split up into two, but they did remove the second commandment. So that's changing the word. Somebody does that, they can do anything, because they had control of these scriptures for a long time. Just think, the devil and Babylon has had control of these scriptures for a long time. And the people in the time of Jesus, after Jesus, post-resurrection, as far as I know and have heard, and I will look into it further, they rejected the Apostle Paul and his doctrines. Do you believe that's possible? I definitely do. And not only possible, but I reject those things at this point. Because if it goes against the Father's will, and it goes against the Father in the flesh's gospel, then it's against me. It's against Christianity. And it shows me how Christianity got into its disheveled situation that it's in today. It's clear as a bell. The Apostle Paul's writings and gospel is the main vehicle on how we got to where we're at today in Christianity. Did you know that even Martin Luther, even though he found out about the Jews, he also was very into the Apostle Paul's writings and antinomianism? I didn't know that, but I do now, and so do you. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Word of the Most High with your host, David James. Be ye well. Be vigilant. Be tenacious. Be healed. And be ye not deceived. In the mighty name of Yahweh.
We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's true. We gotta clean up the mess. I'm a-telling you. We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's right. We gotta clean up the mess. Both day and both night. This mess has been a-happening far and wide. This mess has been a-hurting our nation's pride. This mess has gotta be cleaned up here today.